Amen.
Well, this morning, as Matt mentioned, we're beginning this brand new series called Give It a Try. Now, when you hear that phrase, give it a try, you might have some flashbacks to maybe some bad decisions that have happened in your life, you know, especially here in the South. Especially if you're male, you might have been tempted to engage in something that was a little dangerous. When I think of give it a try, there's a fun story in my family that I think back to. Back when my wife Emma and I, she's gonna get me for saying this morning. She's not here to know about it, but so don't tell her, please. Just keep it between us. So my wife Emma and I, when we had first gotten engaged, she came down to Cumberland Island to spend some time with my family. And we are there on the beach, and my cousin had brought down a four-wheeler. It was the first time we'd ever had a four-wheeler there on the beach, and so we're excited to explore and kind of live life on the beach. And so he says, give it a ride, go, give it a try. And so we go and hop on the four-wheeler, and I'm driving like a grandma on the beach because I've grown up going to the beach and driving on the beach. I know that there might be divots and things that can spring you in different directions at any place, and so I'm just kind of going along and trying to think, you know, let's keep it safe. And she says these famous words to me. She says, live a little. I was like, okay. So it's her turn to drive. And so we switch out and we start driving. And she, after saying those famous words, starts going screaming at a speed down by the water when all of a sudden I go flying gracefully in the air and the four-wheeler flips over and falls on her leg. Now, fortunately, we both walked away. We were both fine from all of that. But the whole live a little has been a nice little inside joke in our family ever since. And sometimes it's not always wise to give it a try. When we think of that phrase, give it a try, you might be thinking of food. I remember the first time I went to Brazil. I've been there a couple of times, but the first time I got there, the very first meal that we had, the food just smelled heavenly. I mean, it was just like this the most incredible smell in the world. The church that we were going to be working with had prepared this awesome traditional Brazilian feast for us, and it had the rice and the beans and the meat, and everything just looks absolutely glorious. And then they were going through and they were telling us everything that was on the serving line, and they said something along the lines of papaya. And I thought, oh my gosh, I love papaya. Papaya sounds awesome. It looks cooked. It looks a little different than we have it in the U.S., but they said papaya. I'm pretty sure that's what I heard. So I decided to give it a try. And by give it a try, I mean I loaded up my plate with the papaya. Friends, to this day, I have no idea what it was, but it was not papaya and it was not good. But because they were our hosts and because I had decided to give it a try, there I was having to eat every single bite. I mean, we're talking like wet sock kind of cooked mush. I mean, it was not great. But I've had other experiences where giving it a try has been a little more enticing. I remember the first time that I went to a buffet that had crawfish at it. I was brand new serving as the pastor of a church, and I was like, this is what they do after their men's meetings. They go to this buffet and they eat crawfish, and I've always had crawfish prepared for me in the etouffee, you know, nicely taken care of. But here they were cracking it with the shell, and I said, I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to enjoy some crawfish, and I did enjoy the crawfish. And the guy's showing me how you crack it open and pull out the meat and everything. He says, and then I go, suck the juices out of the head. And I said, I am not giving that a try. And to this day, I have not. But I know a lot of people are into it. When we think of give it a try, there are some things that we think of in terms of the adventures in life, the joys in life, the things that we want to partake in. And as we were getting ready for back to school time, August, as we get ready for a brand new school year and the excitement of what fall brings, and just it's such a joyous time in the life of our church and in the life of our community, I was thinking, what are some things that we need to give a try? And I kept coming back to this idea because a few years ago, I was at a conference, and there was a lady there from England who was sharing about some ministry work that they were doing on college campuses, and they came up with this whole campaign called Try Church. And what they would do is they would go up to people who had never been to church before, and many of them had never even thought about going to church before them. Some of them never even heard the name of Jesus, and they would say, hey, would you like to try church? And they found out most people had never thought about going to church on their own, but a lot of them, the majority of them, over 50% of them, were willing to give it a try. And it started kind of challenging me. What are some things that we need to give a try in our faith? And for a lot of us, it means going back to the basics. It means going back to what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to have belief in God? And how can we put those things in practice in our lives? And so this morning, we're going to look at this beautiful, fabulous passage from John chapter 3. It's such a foundational passage about the Christian faith. And what it invites us to do is to think about how we can give belief a try. How we can engage in belief in our lives and what a difference that makes for us. Now, the guy who is the other character in this story, other than Jesus, is a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a part of the religious inner circle. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. He was part of the ruling group of the Pharisees. And so he is pretty high up there in Jewish faith. And so you would think this would be a guy who would pick up right away on who Jesus is. Jesus had come into the world as the Messiah. He had come to reveal who God was to the world. But here we find Nicodemus has questions. He's trying to figure things out. Now, what we don't know is, did he come on his own or was he maybe sent by an entourage? Hey, Nicodemus, you're the crazy one. You're the one who would go give it a try. Go and talk to this Jesus guy late at night and report back to us what you find. But Nicodemus has kind of been lurking in the shadows. We're told at the beginning of chapter 3, it says, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. In other words, what he phrases right there is, we've been talking about you. We've been trying to figure out who you are. Our group is a little concerned by the things that we're seeing, and we think there might be something up to it. Nicodemus is what we call a seeker. Nicodemus had something stirred within him, and maybe within the group that he's a part of, where he's trying to figure out who Jesus is and trying to understand who Jesus is. This happens in different ways in different people's lives. Maybe in your life, you might be in that stage right now where you're just kind of stirred. You're kind of wondering, you know, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? And I believe that as we engage in this passage and we engage over the course of the next few weeks with the scriptures, we're going to see, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What is following Jesus all about? What does it mean to give belief and faith a try in our lives? And so what we see is Nicodemus is there. He's a seeker. Some people wander as seekers for a short period of time, and they find Jesus, and it's like, boom, that's it. Other people travel for a longer period of time. They might seek for years trying to figure out what it means to truly believe in God and believe in Jesus. But what we see right here out of the gate is Nicodemus is somebody who has questions. Nicodemus is trying to understand what this Jesus guy is all about. In other words, Nicodemus is willing to give it a try. He's willing to ask the question, why does this matter? What does it matter to have belief in my life? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to experience the faith in this person that we have seen that we can tell is not from around here? There's something different about the signs and wonders that he's performing. There's something different about the words that he says. And we see that no one could perform these signs that Jesus is doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus is worth giving a try. And here's what we hear from Jesus in response. Jesus replies, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then a couple of verses later in verse 5, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Now, Jesus says this phrase three times. He's going to say it again in verse 11, "Very truly I tell you," or in some translations, "Verily." We need to bring that back in our current language, "Verily I tell you." So, "Very truly I tell you," which is awesome because we didn't want Jesus to give us something misleading here. So, he's telling the truth here. But he says, "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then the next phrase, he says, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit." And so, right out of the gate, Jesus says that there is a necessity we need to embrace the necessity of being born again. There is a need within us. If we want to experience God, if we want to understand what belief is all about, if we want to truly see what it means to belong to God, we have got to be born again. Now, that phrase born again is one that has a couple of different meanings if we go back to the original language. If we go back to the original language, it kind of has this double-edged meaning of born again or born from above. It kind of means both things in the way that it's written. And so it sparks this conversation between them where they kind of go back and forth with this dialogue. In verse 4, Nicodemus says, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." But Jesus is clear in his follow-up. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to see what God is all about, you've got to go through this process of being born again. This is something that we need in our lives. This is something that we need. And that phrase, born again, sometimes is used and abused in our language today. We talk about people being born again Christians, and to some people that has a positive connotation. To others, it has kind of a scary connotation. Oh, they're the crazy ones. But what we see is this is something we all are called to be. This is something we all, if we want to know what God is all about, if we are truly seeking, if we truly desire to know what faith is all about, we've got to be born again. And so they have this dialogue back and forth, and Nicodemus is confused, as you probably would be too if you'd never heard this language before. We tend to take it for granted that this is something that is a part of the common Christian language to be a born-again believer. But for Nicodemus, this sounds completely out there. And so he's got this internal struggle. We can imagine if we kind of put ourselves in the shoes of Nicodemus or put ourselves in the mind of Nicodemus, he's got this internal struggle going on where he is thinking to himself, you know what? This guy seems to be from God. We see the signs and wonders. We see the teaching. We see that there is something different about this Jesus character. And I want to believe, I want to understand. And so I ask these questions, and then he starts talking all this crazy stuff about being born again and born by water and the Spirit. What does it all mean? So Jesus is going to explain it a little further. And he starts talking about being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to the flesh. And he says, you must be born again. And then in verse 8, he says something very fascinating. He says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now, we plan our sermons out in advance. We make sure that we know what we're doing at least a few weeks in advance, sometimes even further in advance. I did not plan on having a scripture about the wind the day that a tropical storm was about to roll in. So let me just say, if you have been in Valdosta, Georgia for the past 12 months, you know what it means to see the effects of the wind. You know that the wind is not something that you see physically, but you know exactly what the wind does. You know what the wind is all about. And so when the wind blows, you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. It is not something that we can tangibly see. If I were to have a stack of cups right here, or, you know, just sitting right here, and I were to blow really hard, you might see me doing the physical work of blowing, but you wouldn't see the breath that moved against those cups, but you would see those cups topple over. They're not going to stand against the force of the wind. We have seen up close and personal what it looks like for wind to come through our community. It has a tangible impact, even though the wind in and of itself is not tangible. There's a great clip that I came across when I was a kid of Billy Graham talking about this. And he says, you know, "I've never seen God before, but I've seen the impact of God. I've seen I can't tell you what God looks like, but I know that God is there because I've seen God at work." He says, in the same way, kind of alluding to this in John 3, verse 8, "I have never seen the wind, but I have seen the effects of the wind." And that is what it is like for everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's not something that we see tangibly, but it is something that we know the impact of, we know the effect of. And what we see is that we not only have to embrace the necessity of being born again, there is a mystery to it. We have to enter into the mystery of being born again. There's an aspect of belief that we can't see, that we can't touch, that we can't put our finger on, and we might not even be able to adequately explain. But it is something that we are invited to enter into so that we can experience the fullness of what it means to be born again. And for Jesus, what it means to be born again is to experience the kingdom of God, to experience the truth of God, to be set free from our sins. And Jesus would go on to say what that looks like, and we'll look at those verses in just a minute. But entering into that mystery is not something that we can tangibly see, but it is something we absolutely can experience, and it can make a change and a difference within our lives. And in verse 12, they kind of continue the dialogue a little bit, and Jesus responds to him to a question that Nicodemus says of how can this be? He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? In other words, it's a mystery. Nicodemus cannot wrap his mind at this point of his journey. We see later on in the Gospel of John, guess who becomes a follower of Jesus and is out in the open about it? Nicodemus. We see he is there at the resurrection and is one of the witnesses to the resurrection. But what we see here in this moment is Nicodemus is still thinking in earthly terms. He is thinking as we would think about things that we can see, things that we can touch. He's not recognizing that this is something that goes beyond that. Jesus is speaking of a mystery. He's speaking of something that is of the heavenly nature. And then a few verses go by, and Jesus talks about what it means for people to experience this, that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, alluding to his resurrection, his death and resurrection that he is going to go through later on in this gospel. And then we see perhaps one of the most famous verses of all time, a few verses later, John 3:16, and I'm going to read 17 as well. For God so loved the world, that he gave us one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. What this is all about is it's about the gift of being born again. It's about experiencing and enjoying the gift of being born again. The gift of being born again, the tangible part of it is a life that has changed. The experience of it is something that leads us to an understanding that we have been set free, that we will not be condemned, that we will not be forsaken, that we can walk in freedom, we can walk in joy, we can walk in the understanding and the assurance that we have been forgiven, that we have been saved, and that we can live into the joy of knowing we belong to God. We enjoy the gift of being born again. And the impact of it within our lives is the change within us. And not just the change within us, it's the opportunity to experience and to enter into eternal life. Now, when we hear eternal life, our first thought is going to naturally be, okay, that means everlasting. That means going to heaven when we die. But for Jesus, it's not just something that we experience in the future. For Jesus, in John 17, verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, knowing God and his Son whom he sent. Knowing Jesus, being in fellowship with Jesus, having a life changed by Jesus is what eternal life is all about. We don't have to wait for heaven. We can start living into it now. How do we do that? Well, it's a mystery. It's something we can't exactly explain. It's not something exactly that we can see. But we can experience and enjoy the impact of Jesus within our lives. There's a great story that I've told before, I know, a few times, so some of you have been around for a minute will remember this, but back early in my ministry, I had the joy of serving on a church staff, and I was one of the associate pastors, and there was another associate pastor who was a retiree. He had been serving for over 40 years. He had retired to the Macon area where our church was, and he was on our staff, and he had the role of associate pastor of evangelism. And this is a picture of him. His name was John Horton. He passed away a few years ago. And John, this is a picture I took of him in his office. He had out on his desk a map of Macon. And if you look really closely, you might not be able to see it from where you're sitting, except for if you're over here in the wings, but there are little pinpoints on the map. And what he had identified on that map are, where are the neighborhoods that we have a lot of people within our church living? And he said, okay, here are the areas that we have a lot of people. He says, we should be able to reach the people in that neighborhood. And so let's gather together people around the red thumb pin, people around the blue thumb pin. Let's gather them together and say, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about the fact that there are people in your community, within your neighborhood, that don't know Jesus? And he just had this passion, and he was almost 80 years old when I took this picture, but he had this passion of making sure that people were reached. Now, the backstory on John had always followed Jesus. He had been given his life to Christ as a child and had followed Jesus, had entered into the ministry. And something clicked for him very early on in his ministry when he was preaching at a church, and he said that there was a lady that would come through every single Sunday after he preached a sermon. And she would ask this question. You know, if you're not familiar with this, we don't really do this in this service because we got two doors, and so I just kind of awkwardly stand in the middle of the room. That's what happens at the end of the service. In the sanctuary, I go and stand in the back, and here I just awkwardly stand in the middle of the room and just wait for somebody to come say hi. So come say hi. I'm here. So, but in a lot of traditional worship services, you will have kind of this parade of people. I call it the parade of lies. Pastor, great sermon today. Really was. Really just stellar. And people just come by and you just kind of laugh about it. And it's a tradition that we do. And so John's standing there in the parade of lies, or the greeting line, whatever you want to call it. And people would come through and they would say, John, great sermon today. Thank you for sharing. You know, passage spoke right to me, da da da. And then a lady would come up and say, what did that have to do with John 3:16? And then she would just keep walking. And she kept doing this over and over and over again until finally it clicked to John. The reason she was asking, what does this have to do with John 3:16, is because it's the center of everything that we believe. Every message should point to John 3:16. Every message, every bit of understanding should point to what Jesus proclaims in this passage, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are invited into the joy, into the experience of being born again. This is what the gospel is all about. And if we don't proclaim that, then the preaching that we preach is futile. The things that we say are really not worth you saying, preach your good sermon to. Because what it's supposed to be all about is that Jesus loves us so much, that God loves us so much, that he has given his Son, and his Son has given his life for us. And it is all for the sake that we could enter into the joy of fellowship with God, eternal life, something that begins right at the moment that we believe, and it lasts forever and ever and ever. This is what it's all about. What does it have to do with John 3:16? It has everything to do with John 3:16. Our whole faith has everything to do with John 3:16. And I'm thankful that when I was young enough and moldable enough that I heard that story over and over again from John. Every time we would have preaching meetings, we would be talking about, ooh, we want to do this fun little sermon series. And we go, what does that got to do with John 3:16? And we're like, thanks, John. We got the point. We know it's supposed to be about Jesus and the gift of salvation. But that story keeps coming back to me because that's what it's all about. That's what our faith is all about. In a minute, we're going to come to the table. We're going to celebrate communion. It's a mystery. This is something that we do, and we might not fully understand it. In fact, in our Methodist tradition, we call this the holy mystery. It is something that we are invited to partake in, and it's something that Jesus instituted by breaking bread and sharing a cup and saying, this is a demonstration to the world. This is a demonstration and a sign and a wonder of what my grace is all about, my life given for you. And when we partake in it, we take part in what it means to belong to God, what it means to enter into that eternal life. And so, why do we believe? Why should we give belief a try? Here's what I think this passage calls us to just be completely aware of and called into. We believe to be alive. We believe because this is what life is all about. And this morning, if you've never given belief a try, if you're like Nicodemus and you're just kind of here on the sidelines, and you're like, what is this Jesus guy all about? I want to invite you, along with the invitation that Christ has extended to us, to this table, to experience the grace for yourself, to experience the joy for yourself, and that you would give your life and your heart over to the Lord to fully, truly believe and to live into the eternal life that he has for us. We believe to be alive. We are alive because of our belief. In fact, Romans chapter 10 says it this way. In Romans 10, Paul is writing about what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to belong to God. And he says, these are the two things that are necessary. We believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It starts in here. It starts within us. It starts in a mystery that we can't see. But that mystery invites us into something we so desperately need. But because without the gift of God in our lives, without the presence of Jesus in our lives, we're lost. What does it have to do with John 3:16? Faith has everything to do with John 3:16. It's the foundation of what it means to believe and belong to God. We believe to be alive. And God has given his Son so that if we believe, we may partake in the joy of the life that he offers to us.